Sabbath day and the many blessings you have provided for us. I thank you for this opportunity that Martin is able to be here today, Father, and deliver a message, Father, that comes from you. I ask that the words that he speaks would come from your word, Father, and from your Holy Spirit, and that we may interpret them in a wise fashion. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, for those of you who know Rio Linda, Curve Bridge Road was underwater. It's still that it kind of goes down and it's low, and so it was underwater, but it didn't affect me. In some respects, the sermon that I'm going to give today is not one that I want to give, and it's kind of a difficult one to give. And so if I had been flooded so I couldn't have got here, it would have been fine. So, I mean, you know, this is a tough one. We've been doing a series, and we've been looking at Matthew 5, and so that's a hint that that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in Matthew 5 again. And we saw that Jesus was showing us the importance and the significance of relationships, and at the same time, he was showing us how sin in our life can harm those relationships. We saw that he was telling us that the actions of our life are just the tip of the iceberg, but that he wants us to get all the way to the heart, and he wants us to see what's down here. And because of that, I think that today's sermon is one that's a little bit tough, and a lot of pastors don't like giving it, and that may be why we're having so many problems today. As a matter of fact, in the book called Every Man's Battle, the author tells us that sexual impurity has become rampant in the church because we've ignored it, and we've ignored the cost of remaining true to God's standards. All too often we ask, how far can I go and still be called a Christian, instead of asking, how can I honor God in this relationship? Sexual topics can be difficult. They can be difficult because as we start to even mention the word, our minds can drift into areas where we don't want to go. Our thoughts can lead us to imaginations and things that we don't really want to deal with. And today what I don't want to do is I don't want to turn this message into what would be called pulp fiction. I want us to focus on what God wants for us in our lives, what his plan for us is. And so today we must rely heavily on God's Spirit, as we always do, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the ability to stay on task and to stay focused for what's really important. And before I actually get into the topic, I want to ask each of you a question. And that is, do you have somebody in your life? Do you have a friend? If you're a man, do you have a male friend? If you are a woman, do you have a female friend that you can talk to, that you can share your struggles with, that you can share your trials with? Yes, a lot of us can share a lot with our spouse, but we need that somebody special, and there's a reason for it. The battle for sexual purity cannot be done in secret. Folks, it cannot be done in secret. Secrecy is what kindles the fire of sexual sin. It's what traps you. It's what keeps you there. It's what does not allow you to get out of it. And I will give you a personal example. Years ago, I worked at this place, and all of a sudden, one day, I was walking around, and this woman at work caught my attention. And for some reason, she kept catching my attention, and it started to bother me. Why do I find myself keep being drawn to this woman? Why do I keep looking at her? What's going on? And I wasn't sure what to do. And so for a few days, I was struggling with it, trying to deal with it. And finally, I made the determination the only thing I could do was I was going to go talk to the pastor. Pastor at our church at the time was Tom Allen. So I went to Tom and I said, Tom, I got a problem and I don't know what to do about it. So we discussed it. We talked about it. He prayed. I went back to work, and I no longer was caught up with this woman. She didn't faze me anymore. It didn't bother me anymore. Part of it was prayer, but the other part was the secrecy had been broken. And folks, you've got to have somebody in your life that you can share with, that you can deal with, that you can be a part of to help you overcome things, because some of these things will eat at you if you don't. And you just can't handle them alone. You know, we have this John Wayne mentality that we can do anything by ourselves, but that's not always true. That's why God put us in relationships, so we can help one another and we can make sure that we don't fall, because we have a brother or sister that's right there beside us, keeping us strong. Folks, we've got to protect ourselves. Some of you may have heard about how Billy Graham, when he counseled women, he always left the door to his office open so that the secretary could hear everything that was going on. Zig Ziglar, I went and heard him a couple times, and he was quite the character. And in one time, he mentioned that he would not go out to lunch by himself with another woman. And when somebody said, well, isn't that a little extreme? Why are you going to that extreme for something like that? He says, I've got to be honest with you. He says, what if I go out to lunch with her and I like it? What do I do then? So that was his way of protecting himself. If he was going to go out to lunch and a woman wanted to be there, somebody else had to be there too. So we need to look at, what do we need to do to protect ourselves? And today, I want to talk about adultery, because according to this world, it's not wrong. Do you know that in almost half the states, there's no laws against adultery? As a matter of fact, California has not made adultery a criminal act, so there's no official definition in the state of California as to what adultery is. Legal experts agree, though, that adultery occurs when a married person has a sexual relationship with someone who isn't their spouse. When you have a sexual relationship with someone who isn't your spouse. So today I want to turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 30, and we're going to talk about this a little bit. Matthew 5, starting in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Folks, there is two definitions of adultery, and I'm only going to deal with one of them today in Scripture, but one of them is adultery has a spiritual connection, and that is where we violate the relationship we have with God by having a relationship with an idol or a false god. And I'm not going to address that today. I'm going to stick with the concept of the second part, because I believe that's where this particular passage goes. Adultery simply means sexual contact outside of marriage by married people. It's being unfaithful to your spouse, and it's also being unfaithful to God. Today, in our lesson in Sabbath school, we were looking at, in part, Proverbs chapter 2, and while we were there, I don't know if you saw me, but I pulled out my notes and was scribbling it down, because in Proverbs 2:17, it talks about avoiding adultery because it ignores the covenant you have made before God. So it's not just violating somebody else, it's violating the covenant that you made in the presence of God as a witness. One author put it this way. He says, I believe God gives us this command because he wants to preserve the sanctity of marriage. He wants everyone to realize that marriage is meant to be so special that it requires a lifelong commitment on the part of both people. We are to give ourselves wholly and completely to one another. And that takes effort, takes energy. Ann Landers once got a survey done with 140,000 people, and 81% of them said they were disappointed in the relationship they had with their spouse. As one person said, how can I get excited when I have a pot-bellied, cynical, grouchy couch potato for a spouse? Folks, in part, it's about taking care of ourselves. We get dressed up to go to work, and then we come home and put on this slum-around clothes, and so the whole world got to see us looking nice, but our spouse sees us looking like garbage. You know, we need to think about them once in a while and take the effort to be dressed up for them and to look nice for them. We have to make an extra effort if we want to make this stuff work for us. There's a story of a woman whose relationship with her husband was not going well. And she struggled, and she struggled. And she didn't know what to do, and some friends told her that there was a monk that lived up on a hill, on a mountain. And if she went to him, he could make a magical potion for her that would make her husband fall in love with her all over again. So she went to the monk and asked for this potion, and the monk said, I need one thing from you. I need the whisker of a tiger. And she goes, how am I going to get that? The tiger would kill me. And he said, no, you bring me the whisker of a tiger, and I will make you your potion. So she decided she was going to do it. It was worth it. And so she went, and she stood just on the outside of the tiger's territory and would be there for hours. And the next day she would come back and be there so that the tiger would start to get a feel for her being there. And then she stepped across the line into his territory. And every day she got a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And over a period of time, she got where she was close enough to the tiger that they could see and smell and hear each other. But the tiger ignored her because she didn't seem to be a threat. Eventually, she got to the point where she talked to the tiger, and the tiger would actually come and lay down around near her. And eventually, she got the courage to pet the tiger. And as she was talking one day, she was telling him, I hope you don't mind, but I really need one of your whiskers. And as if the tiger knew, he looked up and put his face in front of her, and she took one of the whiskers. And later, she went to see the monk to get this potion. And when she went to get the potion and took the whisker, she said, I need that potion now. And he says, no, your potion is to go home and do to your husband what you just did to that tiger. Make time. Do what it takes to make it work. Now, that's not just a story for the women. That's a story for us men, too. We need to do what it takes to make it work. We need to invest in our relationship, because the investment in our relationship is the most important thing we'll ever do to protect it from adultery. I will try not to use the word affair, which the world uses, because the word affair makes it sound like it's a fun, wonderful thing to do instead of what it really is, which is sin. So we're going to try and stick to the word adultery. In the passage, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you may hear some people say, well, if I've already sinned, I may as well go all the way and enjoy the whole thing. Why stop now? Well, there's a number of reasons for that, and I want to cover that a little bit. First, acting out is harmful in a number of ways. First, it causes people to make excuses to sin rather than to stop sinning. As soon as you realize you've done wrong, you need to stop. You need to repent. You need to get right with God, not say, well, as long as I've already sinned, I may as well keep going. So one, we don't want to use it to make excuses. Number two, adultery will and can destroy marriages. Three, adultery is a direct rebellion against God. Four, It always hurts somebody else, not just yourself. You may not think it's hurting you, but it's hurting you too. And you need to know that sinful actions are more dangerous than sinful desires, and that's why they should never be acted out. We need to cut them off, cut them short. And so today, there's three things I want you to walk away with. There's three things I want you to understand. First, I want you to understand that sin is subtle. Sin is subtle. Second, I want you to understand that sin will twist God's gifts into a perversion. And third, I want you to understand that sin must be dealt with, and at times it must be dealt with toughness and harshness, but it must be dealt with. So first, there's a subtlety in sin. There's a subtlety. It deludes us. It fools us. I was amazed at how much of some of the stuff we talked about in Sabbath school went along with today. But one of the things that's delusional and fooling of us is the world has really bought into this thing called situational ethics. There's a time when it's okay and there's a time when it's not okay, and it all depends on the situation. But that's not what God says. And that's why it's so important that we be in His Word so that we know what is and what isn't right or wrong. You know, in our world today, we feel like as long as I haven't committed the act of adultery, the act of telling a lie, whatever it is, I'm okay. As a matter of fact, sometimes people are tempted to brag about it. You know, I had this gorgeous guy or this handsome, well, handsome guy, gorgeous woman, and she was coming on to me, and I had to work so hard at saying no, and I finally said no. I'm just, look at how spiritual I am. You know, there's a certain amount of, we should feel good about the fact that we stopped ourselves from doing something we were tempted to do, but if we stop there, we've not gone far enough. This next question should be, why was I even tempted to begin with? You see, sin stops us from asking the really hard question, why was I tempted to begin with? What is it about me inside my heart that allowed me to get caught up in that? That's a hard question. But it's a question we have to ask ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves that every time we are tempted to do something wrong, because it reminds us of who we are and who we need to rely on to get through the day. And when we ask that question, there's typically two answers. And one is the easy answer, and that is, the devil made me do it. Satan planted that thought in me. I had nothing to do with it. But if we stop there, we've missed the point. We've missed the point that we have a sin nature that is susceptible to certain things. And if we don't look at that and figure out what it is, we can't protect ourselves. When a military goes into battle, they know the strengths and the weaknesses that they have, and they know the strengths and the weaknesses of the enemy. And you have to know your own weaknesses, because if you don't, you're susceptible to fail. Especially because we have an enemy that will come after our weaknesses, not attack our strengths. And so we need to know what's inside of us, what's in our heart, what's deep down there. You know, I don't know about most of you, but I can be stuffed so full I can't eat another bite. And you bring out that 7-pound all-American chocolate cake from Costco with some ice cream, and you can tempt me to try and put more in this already full stomach. You bring out a raw onion and say, how about some raw onion? Not going to do a thing for me. You're not even going to begin to tempt me. Folks, we need to know our strengths, and we need to know our weaknesses. And we need to learn how to trust God to get through those moments. You hear this noise outside your house. And the next thing you know, somebody has broken into your house and they've got a gun. And they've got your family at gunpoint, and you can tell your family's scared. They haven't seen you yet, and God makes a way for you to get in there and take this person out so that you get their gun, you get one of your tie wraps out of the garage, and you tie them up so they can't go anywhere. Now then, the question is, what are you tempted to do? Are you tempted to take their lives? Are you fighting to keep from killing them? Are you wanting to pay them back, make them afraid just the way they made your family afraid? What's going on inside your mind? Or do you see them the way God sees them, as a lost soul that needs a Savior? Do you see them as somebody that while you're waiting for the cops, you should be telling the gospel message to because they need a conversion in their life? What are you struggling with? What's deep inside your heart? Is it revenge? Or is it love for an enemy? You see, all of the TV shows we watch are about revenge, about getting even. But what about God's word, about loving, about forgiving, about turning people's lives around, making an enemy a friend? What's inside? Of course, another subtlety of sin is, how many times have you heard, or how many times have you said, I was born that way? That's just the way it is, you know. Us Germans, that's just who we are. Us Italians, that's just how we are. You name it, the culture's got it, that's just how we are. It's an excuse. It's an excuse not to look at the sin in our life and deal with what's inside of us and deal with it. And as believers, we have no choice but deal with it, because Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, which many of you may have memorized, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Folks, we can't live that way anymore, because if God has come into us, He's renewing our mind, and we have to stop saying, well, that's just the way I am, and we have to start saying, well, this is how God wants me to be. In the subtlety of sin, one of the things I came across was there was an author who had the 12 steps that take place before an affair becomes a reality. That's a long list, and if you want to see it after church, I'll tell you about it, but I'm just going to take you through the first one or two. The first one is, there is something lacking in your marriage. Something is lacking. Folks, if we fix our marriages, if we focus on our marriages, we'll never get to step two. And you know one of the biggest problems that we have? We can look at our spouse and we can sit there and find 99 things that are absolutely wonderful about them and one thing we don't like. Step number two is that one thing we don't like, that one thing that is missing, we'll find that one thing in somebody else and we'll forsake the 99 to get that one thing. How foolish are we? And when we get that one thing, we find out they've only got about 5 or 10 of them and we lost all of that stuff over here. Once knew a guy who'd been married 4 times. And I won't go through the whole story, but I will tell you the end result. He said, I wish I'd stayed married to the first woman. And I said, why? He says, because then I wouldn't be making payments to 4 women. I wouldn't have children by 4 women, having to take care of them. And whenever family got together, I wouldn't have to deal with 4 sets of women's and children's problems. I'd only have one. Grass is always greener until you get there. How many times have you been driving along in the country and you look out and it's so beautiful and it's so green, and when you get there, it's weeds about yay high, but the weeds happen to be green, so it looks pretty good until you get there. That's exactly what adultery is all about. It looks really good until you get there. The second step, like I said, is you begin to notice people of the opposite sex that have what you're missing in your marriage. So I'm telling you right now, the key is focus on your marriage, spend time with your marriage, have time of communication, express with one another what's going on and make it work. And I know that's not an easy thing, and sometimes it's hard. I have found that sometimes the best time to talk to my wife about something that we're dealing with is not in the middle of a heated battle to throw it in there, because that just makes it worse. But to wait when things are going well and say, you know, there is something I would like to work about, and I'm not sure if I've gotten this right or not, but this is something I'm struggling with. And she still may get mad at me. But it's communication. It's getting it out. It's giving it a chance to be dealt with. And I will be the first to admit, there's many times where my wife has told me something about me that I need to deal with, and I get angry, and I've stormed out of the house before over it. And it's taken me 6 months for it to sink in, but eventually I do something about it. I would never do anything about it if she didn't tell me, if she didn't risk. You see, loving your spouse is about risking that they might get angry with you for a moment. But it's loving them so much that you're willing to risk because you want to make the relationship better. If you won't risk it, then how much do you really love them? How much do you really trust them? How much do you really care for them? We have to work on these things. The second thing that I wanted to get you to see, besides the subtlety of sin, is that sin twists God's gifts to us into a perversion. Turn with me to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel have been grumbling and complaining about Moses. They've been grumbling and complaining about God. And God sends fiery snakes into the desert, and they're being bitten by these snakes, and they're dying from the snake bite. So in Numbers 21, in verse 6, I want you to look at something. Starting in verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look up at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That was a gift that God gave to these people. And I believe it's the symbol that the medical profession uses now, the snake on the stick. Look up at it and live. It was a gift from God. It was a blessing. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings 18, verse 4. And I want you to see how sin twists a gift of God and turns it into something it was never meant to be. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. The king has realized that the land has been messed up and they're doing wrong things. And so he's setting about to clean up his country and his kingdom. And in verse 4 it says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Listen to this. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. This gift from God had been turned into an idol. These people, not only were they worshiping it, but they gave it a name. They named it, and they worshiped it. It was a gift from God. Sin will take God's gifts and turn them and twist them. God gave us the gift of sight. He gave us the gift of hands for feeling and touching and working. And guess what? Jesus is telling us that we have to get tough because we misuse those eyes to see and look at things in ways that He never meant for us to look at. We touch and do things with our hands that we were never meant to do. We misuse His gifts. You can say we do the same thing with the Ten Commandments. There are people that have so locked in and so worshiped the commandments that it has become a form of worship and they don't hear the grace of God. But then again, people use the Ten Commandments. They say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. But you know, one of the things I've learned about the Ten Commandments is that you can't take them individually. They're not Ten Commandments. They're one law. And James tells us, the one who said thou shalt not murder also said thou shalt not commit adultery. And if you murder, but you don't commit adultery, you're still a sinner. So we misuse the commandments by trying to say how good I am because I keep this one while we ignore these. And then the opposite side of the coin is grace. People misuse God's grace all the time. They misuse it and they say, I'm free. God's grace has set me free. Now I can do whatever I want. God's grace did not set us free to sin. God's grace set us free from sin. Those are just a couple of examples. I'm sure you can come up with many more. We, if we're not careful, can take God's gifts and turn them into perversions. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there's a subtle deception in sin. We need to be aware that sin twists things around. And third, we need to understand that we must get tough with sin. And we see that in verses 29 and 30. We need to realize the true nature of sin. Sin is a sin nature. It's not our actions, it's what we are born with. It's something that comes because of the fall of Adam. It's a nature that's there. There are people that say, well, you know, it's not fair. Adam fell, but I didn't. But I want you to understand something. When Adam was in the garden, Adam was fully developed. He was a man who had logic and reasoning, and God had made him, and he had even met God. He knew God. He was in relationship with God. And when he fell, that was our best hope. Because if he allowed each one of us to stand up for ourselves, think about yourself when you were 16 or 18 or 21. Could you have been perfect? No way. And so we have a sin nature in us that we have to deal with. And thank God that His Son came to take it away for us. But it's there right now. And we need to understand that sin nature we have twists things around. We have to understand that sin nature is susceptible to deception. We have to understand that sin nature will make excuses. And our sin nature, because we hear so much of the world standards, will drift us and lead us toward our sin, the world's standards, rather than God's standards. And we need to understand that all sin violates God's love. One of the things that we need to do in order to get tough with sin is we have to understand what God's love is. We have to understand how much He loved us. Scripture says He loved us even when we were His enemies. He died for us before we even were ready to accept Him. He could have put us out of our miseries. He could have killed us, destroyed us, and we would have never known any better. But He loves us, and He wants what's best for us, and we need to understand that. We also need to understand the importance of the part of us, whatever you want to call it, that's going to either go to heaven or to hell. do we care so much about this physical body that we neglect the part of us that has a chance to spend eternity with God? Because that's what so many of us do, because we see the physical and we don't see the spiritual. We have a tendency to ignore that or to think that, well, let me get ahead. Folks, as an example, I can remember when I was in college. I was about 6 or 8 months from graduating, and I can remember saying to God, I'm sorry I don't have time for you right now, but after I graduate, I will make time for you. What if I didn't make it to graduation? What if I had died before I got there, folks? We can't do that. We have to give ourselves to God now. Not 6 months from now, not a year from now, not when I'm all financially set, not when I retire. It's now. I have to give myself to Him now. And if you haven't, now is the time to do it. Because it affects our eternity. Another thing we need to do, and it's a strong word, but we need to hate sin. We need to hate sin. I'm not talking about hating the person that's doing the sinning, but I'm talking about hating sin itself. When we see somebody do something wrong, do we kind of just turn our head and walk away, or do we go, oh, you know, I can't tell you how many times I would see or read or hear something and I would go, I can't believe people do that. And my wife would look at me and say, why not? If they don't have God, why wouldn't they do that? If there is no God, there's really no laws. There's just standards. There's just personal opinions. And what is a personal opinion today can be changed, and tomorrow it can be something else. So when people do these bad things, why are you surprised? It's part of the world we live in. And we should hate that part. God tells us to hate sin because that's part of loving Him, because He hates sin. There's an old word that they use a lot, and they call it the mortification of sin. I had to look that one up, folks. You know, I know it's probably old King James stuff, but I had to look it up. It's the importance of destroying our sin. The actual definition is, it's the subjection and denial of bodily passions and appetites by abstinence or self-inflicted pain and discomfort. It's about getting ruthless with sin. Scripture says, and God is not telling us to get rid of, cut our hand off and pluck our eye out. Because you pluck your right eye out, you still have your left one. Cut your right hand off, you still got your left one. You can still do the same thing with the other hand and the other eye. It's about getting serious with sin. It's about being ruthless with it. It's about saying no more. And it doesn't start with our actions, it starts with our hearts. Let me read to you what John Piper says. He says, little hearts give little lusts big power. A little heart is a heart that hasn't truly looked at itself, that it hasn't really opened itself up to God yet. Big hearts give little lusts little power, because they look little, because you have a big heart, because your heart is filled with God. It's filled with the things of God. He says, when you see the magnitude of your treasure, God's kingdom, your soul swells to get around it, and you mock pornography as powerless. That is the way it works. You don't just fight and say, no, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it. That doesn't work. You've got to see. Your heart has to get bigger and bigger and bigger so that this little temptation looks like a stupid, suicidal, insane little monster, the monster that it is. but it's insignificant because your heart has grown so big and so passionate and so powerful because you have God with you. You have that Holy Spirit guiding you and keeping you. We need to realize our need for the Holy Spirit because it is the power to succeed. As I get ready to wrap up, I want you to turn with me to John 8. We want to look at one more thing, one more example. In John 8, verses 1 through 11, actually we'll start in verse 3. It was the day after the feast, and people were probably getting ready to go home, and Jesus was there. And in verse 3 it says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" First, I want you to understand that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had failed to keep the law. They had failed to keep the law because they did not bring both the man and the woman to them. And in Leviticus 20, it actually tells us, "He who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." It's not one, it's both. And they had failed to bring both. So they had violated the law before they even got to Jesus. Second, it tells us that they were using this as a trap. And the trap was, if he says don't stone her, then he violated the law of Moses. If he said stone her, then he violated Roman law, which said that Jews did not have the power to condemn somebody to death. They had to go through them. But as we look at this, I want you to see that it's not our job to condemn someone. Our job, the Pharisees, they were looking for somebody to condemn. They were looking for a play. But that's not our job. Our job is not to look at people and condemn them. Our job is, we're in the business of relationship building. And as such, our job is to restore people. Restore people to God. Restore people to the community. Restore people to us. But at the same time, we're not to condone sin. But what we are to do is to show others the way to repentance and forgiveness, just as Jesus showed this woman the way to repentance and forgiveness. We're to live a life of compassion and love for God that turns heads. Jesus said, "Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." He was setting the example about whether we judge people or not. If you've never sinned, then you have a right to judge. If you haven't, don't judge. He was showing the importance of compassion and forgiveness. He was showing that people can be set free from the trap that Satan has for us. And in this case, it's the trap of adultery. Just because you've committed adultery is not the end of the world. It is a mistake. It is a sin. You've violated God's principles. But Jesus has said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." And he's taking us to this level. He's setting us free. And we need to understand that freedom that comes through love. And I want to read something to you. It comes out of the book called The Power of Right Believing. And I want you to see what love does for us. The law says, thou shalt not covet, but it cannot command you to be generous. Only grace makes you generous. The law says, thou shalt not commit murder, but it cannot put pure love and forgiveness in your heart for someone who has wronged you. Only the love and forgiveness of Jesus can do that in your heart and transform you to love and forgive your enemies and those that have hurt you. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but it cannot put passion, love, and forgiveness in your heart for the spouse. Only Jesus can do that. Do you understand that we're going to a deeper level? We're going beyond the surface. If I could summarize this message today in one sentence, I would tell you that God wants more than our actions. He wants our heart, our mind, and our soul. The idea that Jesus gave us, especially in the last two verses, is that it's better to experience the pain of removal, of getting rid of a bad habit, or something we treasure, than to allow the sin to interfere with our walk with God. We are so used to living in luxury and comfort, we rarely think about sometimes we have to get tough with sin in order to deal with it. So this week, I want you to examine your life for anything that causes you to sin and take all the necessary precautions and actions to remove that sin from your life. Big order. Start with one thing. And also, I want you to know that if you're still trapped in guilt and shame because of your sins, now is the time to let Jesus set you free. You've got elders and deacons in this church that will pray with you, that will walk you through the steps, that will take care of you. You can talk to me, but it's time to be free. It's no longer time for anyone to still be trapped. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're with us and that you love us, that you want what's best for us. And I thank you that you don't condemn us. You want us to turn our lives around. You want us to walk uprightly. You want us to walk for you, showing people who you are and how much you love us. Father, help us to be that good example, to be that light. But Lord, right now I ask that you help us to look deep into our hearts and find out, why are we being struggling? Why are we being tempted by certain things? Make those things visible to us so that we can use you and your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, to fortify us so that we will not struggle in those areas anymore, but we'll make them strong through you. God, bless us, as you have always done, and help us to bring others to a life-saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen.